you would, take your Bibles and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 24. And of course, our text scripture is those two verses that David has just concluded in reading to us this morning. And the topic of our study together is the words of David speaking to Arana when he said, "I would not offer to Jehovah my God that which cost me nothing. I would not offer to Jehovah my God that which cost me nothing." Notice, if you will, in the first verse of this chapter, it says that the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David to number the children of Israel and Judah. If you look at the account, the same account, by the prodigals, in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, instead of it saying the anger of the Lord, it says that Satan caused David to number the children of Israel. Take into consideration that David is looked upon as a man after God's own heart. One of the things that we've noticed as we've studied about the life of David in our Bible study, as we look at his life in 2 Samuel, as well as 1 Chronicles, and as we look at those Psalms that he wrote during his lifetime, we learn much about this great king that was referred to as a man after God's own heart. But one of the things that has been outstanding to us in this study is us trying to wrap our minds around a man that did some very grievous things against God. Remember, if you will, one of the first mistakes that David made that really stands out was once he decided to move the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. Remember, if you will, on that first occasion, he went after the Ark of the Covenant without asking, how does God want us to move the ark? Remember, if you will, Paul would make a statement in the book of Colossians to the Colossian brethren. He said, "Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of or by the authority of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." One of the fatal mistakes, or the first fatal mistake that David made that upset God, was the fact that he did not raise the question, what does God say? What does the authority of the Scripture say about moving the Ark of the Covenant? Remember, if you will, when we studied about the 12-month stay of the children of Israel around the mountainside that we refer to as Mount Sinai, after they escaped the Egyptian captivity, one of the things that we learned was that Jehovah God told Moses to tell the people not only how to build the tabernacle, but he also told the people how to build the furniture that was to be furnishing the tabernacle. He told them how to build the altars, and he told them how to build the Ark of the Covenant, and he told them how to move the Ark of the Tabernacle or the Ark of the Covenant from one location to the other. David failed to raise the question, how should we move it? And when he went the first time, he moved it the same way the people before had moved it. And a man lost his life when the cart shook, and he reached out and he touched the Ark of the Covenant and he died. Uzra died because of a fatal mistake that David made in not raising the question as to how to move the Ark of the Covenant. And then remember, if you will, as we studied the life of David, the second mistake that David made was lusting over Bathsheba. And because of this lust getting out of control, Bathsheba conceived, a child was born, and that child's life was lost. Because of a sin against David and Bathsheba between their God. Once again, we learned as we stayed a year around Mount Sinai that if a man and a woman were caught in the act of adultery, they were to be taken outside the city and they were to be stoned to death. Again, David and Bathsheba committed a grievous sin against God. What was it? What was it about David that allowed Jehovah God to forgive him of these grievous sins? The third sin that's mentioned is the one that we're looking at right now. At the end of 2 Samuel chapter 24. Now let's talk for a few moments about the background of the sin. Remember, if you will, two different accounts said that David sinned in numbering the children of Israel and Judah, or even wanting to number the children of Israel. This event had happened on two other occasions. When Moses led the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage down to Mount Sinai, just before they were leaving to go on over into Canaan's fair land, Jehovah God speaks to Moses and tells Moses to tell the people how to number the children of Israel before they were to start their wilderness journey to Canaan. The second time that this took place was right before they were to cross the Jordan River, go into the land of Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey. Once again, God spoke and told the children of Israel to number the children of Israel after that wilderness journey that had taken them some 40 years to make it from Sinai to Jordan. A trip that they could have made in a few weeks had they been faithful to God and their faith been what it needed to be. But on this occasion, the Bible tells us that David, for some reason, once again, failed to respect God's authority. And he tells his leader, Joab, to go and number the children of Israel. Joab said, David, you don't really want to do that. Why, David, do you want to do that? And the king said, Joab, you go and you number the children of Israel. Now, we get some light shed on that subject in verse 10 of 2 Samuel chapter 24 when it tells us something about the nature of David, something that set David apart from most people and really draws a vast distinction between Saul, the first king of Israel, and David, the second king of Israel. Was David a sinner? Yes, indeed. Was David a grievous sinner? Yes, indeed. On three occasions, he did three things that highly displeased God and upset God. But in verse 10 of 2 Samuel chapter 24, it tells us something about the nature of David. It said, David's heart smote him after he had numbered the people. Now, what does that tell us? What does it mean by inspiration, David's heart smote him? Well, I think we can see from the context of the Scriptures that David really began to think just as he did when he made the mistake about the Ark of the Covenant. Just as he did when Nathan went to him and told him the story about a rich man and a poor man. Remember how that story went? Nathan said, David, there was a rich man, and he had a flock of lambs. He had some company coming. But instead of him going and taking one of his many lambs and slaughtering that lamb and preparing a feast for his friend, he went next door. And he took his neighbor's only lamb, a little lamb that was house trained. And he slaughtered that lamb and he ate. David went into a rage. And he said, the man that did this ought to die. And Nathan looked at him and said, David, you are the man. You're the man, David, that committed adultery with Bathsheba. You are the man, David, that deserves to lose his life. You're the man, David, that sinned. Well, notice, if you will, in verse 10, as David begins to think about not only his past sins, but the one that he had just committed, and that how that his heart smote him, he said, I have sinned greatly in that I have done, in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done foolishly. You see what he's saying? You see what he's saying? He's thinking over everything, and his heart is broken. He's grieved. He's crushed. He knows what he's done. And he said, I've done foolishly. Well, Gad, another prophet that lived during the time of David, comes to David and said, Jehovah God has spoken, and he wants me to tell you something. He's going to give you three choices. And David, you need to pick one of the three as punishment for your sin. Notice what it was. It says that you can pick 7 years of famine for the children of Israel and the children of Judah. Or you can allow for 3 months that you can run or flee from your enemies. Now remember, if you will, at this point, David had secured the land of Canaan. David had expanded his kingdom. And I'm sure there were those that had suffered at the defeat of David that would have loved to have chased him for 3 months to try to lay hands upon him. Or, Gad said, you can suffer 3 days of pestilence for the children of Israel at the hand of Jehovah God. David acknowledged he was in a mess. He said, I don't know what to do. But I know one thing. I do not want to fall into the hands of mankind. If I've got to be punished, I would prefer to fall into the hands of a just and a merciful God. And that's the choice that David made. Now remember, they had 3 days of this pestilence that was to fall upon the children of Israel. I don't know whether it was one day or two. But on one occasion, 70,000 people were destroyed by the angel of God. The sword of death, 70,000 people were destroyed by Jehovah God because of a sin committed by David. Word had spread. Word had gotten around. David was now outside the city of Jerusalem near the mountain of Zion. And he and his people see the angel between heaven and earth with the sword drawn and it pointing toward Jerusalem. And David makes a plea to Jehovah God. He said, "It's my sin. What did these sheep do? What did my people do? Take your wrath out against me. Take your wrath upon my family." And Jehovah God tells the angel, "Put your sword away. Put your sword back in its sheath. Don't do any damage to the city of Jerusalem. Don't do any damage to the people of Judah." Now, in the meantime, we have to learn some of this from the Chronicles account. There was a family whose name was Arana. And Arana was at his threshing floor, threshing wheat. And some way, somehow, Jehovah God allows Arana and his people, as well as David and his people, to see this angel suspended between heaven and earth with the sword drawn, pointing toward Jerusalem. And all of them fell to their knees out of fear of what has been taking place. By the way, not this Monday night, but next Monday night will be our second study on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was responsible for some of this activity, such as the prophecy of Nathan to David, Gad to David, the angel and the sword, and the taking the life of these 70 men. And David now goes to the threshing floor of Arana. And he says, "I need to buy your threshing floor. Not only that, but I need to buy enough of animals. And I need to buy some grain so that I can build an altar, offer a sacrifice to God of animals as well as grain." Arana bows down to David. And he said, "O king, you take everything you need. The threshing floor is yours. The lumber, the material, the stones, the mortar, whatever you need, it's yours. I'll even provide the oxen, and the grain is there that we're threshing to make your meal offerings." And David says to Arana, "I would not offer to Jehovah my God that which cost me nothing." Now, we're talking about a man by the name of David. What was it about a man that God would say, he's a man after my own heart. Later on in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 15, it would be said that he was a man after God's own heart. What was it about this man? Though the grievous sins that he committed was against God. Grievous sins that could have taken his life. Why did God refer to David as a man after his own heart? Turn with me, if you will, over to the book of Psalms. And I want to look at a few verses of Psalms chapter 51. Now take into consideration what's happened in the life of David. Oh, the moving of the Ark of the Covenant was a disaster the first time. Until he said, how do I move it? All his life with Bathsheba was a disaster. Remember, if you will, Nathan told him, you're going to suffer the consequences of your sin. The Bible says your sins will find you out. David was told by Nathan, you committed adultery with Bathsheba in private, but they're going to commit adultery with your wives in the public. His son Absalom did the same. He lost a son by the name of Absalom who rebelled against him. He lost a son by the name of Amnon who raped his half-sister, Tamar. Now, look at the life of David. Now listen to this song. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I have acknowledged my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and clear when thou judgest. Isn't that beautiful?
Yes, amen.
You see David grieving over his sin. You see him meditating in his mind. You see him falling at the mercies of God. Look at the last few verses of Psalms 51, beginning in verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. What was it about David that separated him from Saul? Saul tried to cover up his sin, hide his sin, not even acknowledge his sin. And David said, my sins are ever before me, my heart's crushed. And he said, I know what you want. I know who you are willing to forgive. It's a person that has a humble and a contrite heart. You can see David weeping over his sins. You see him in anguish as he prays, And he pleads with Jehovah God to forgive him of that sin. Now, what about us today? How do we look at our sin? How do we deal with the sin that we commit? Is it like that of Saul? Do we try to hide our sin? Do we try to pretend we have no sin? Do we try to deny our sin? Or are we like David? Is our heart contrite? Are we humble? Are we ever acknowledging our sin? Because we know that the Word of God teaches who God is willing to forgive and who God is not willing to forgive. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Romans for just a second. In Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, Paul says, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, now being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. If David could foresee and foreknow the consequences of his sin, surely we can look back on the cross. Surely we can read the scriptures and study the scriptures and see what we need to do about our sin and the attitude that we need to have. Oh, it was like David of old. We need to have that humble and contrite spirit. In the end of the New Testament, in 1 John chapter 4, there's a beautiful section of Scripture. Begins in verse 7 of 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifest, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin.
Amen.
Now flip over, if you will, to the 9th chapter of the book of Hebrews. And notice, if you will, what the Hebrew writer said in the 9th chapter, beginning about verse 11. The Hebrew writer said, but Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and a more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Notice, if you will, in the next chapter, chapter 10, beginning in verse 4. For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared. Oh, how prophetic it is. When Jesus left the portals of heaven itself, he had to have a physical body. Not just any physical body, but a physical body from the seed and the loins of David. Remember, if you will, 2 Samuel chapter 7. From David's loins, one would come that would set up this everlasting, abiding throne that would be established forever. David understood the nature of forgiveness. It would be referred to by Paul to the Romans in the 4th chapter. We'll look at that tonight. But he understood the nature of sin, and he understood that when he bought that threshing floor, that he had to offer sacrifices, temporary sacrifices, and though lightning came down from heaven, fire came down from heaven and consumed that sacrifice, he knew then God accepted it. He knew then that Jerusalem was the place that his temple would be built. He knew that it was on that location that all future Old Testament covenant sacrifices would be offered. But he also knew that in the future, the sinless Son of God would leave heaven, take upon himself a human body, take upon himself the form of a servant, be found in the likeness of man, and humble himself and become obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And because of that, God would highly exalt him, and he would go back to heaven, sit down upon the right hand of God on David's throne, God's throne, where he's now reigning, where he is now serving. Oh, if we could just have the heart of David. If we, like David, could say to Jehovah God, I'll not offer my scraps. I'll not offer just a little of my time. I'll not just sprinkle out some of my talent. I'm going to give it all. I'm going to serve you with the depth of my heart. I'm going to serve you from the very depth of my soul. But you know, it's really sad that many times we wind up like the children of Israel. By the end of the Old Testament, we get to the book of Malachi. We look at Malachi chapter 1, and Malachi speaking by inspiration to the people of his day. He said, you know what you're doing? You know what kind of grievous sins you're making? You're not even offering your best. You're offering the polluted animals. You're offering animals that are lame and blind to Jehovah God. And you're just using your cold grain to make these sacrifices. We need to seriously consider what we're giving to Jehovah our God.
Mm-hmm.
then we really need to think about when we do sin, how do we acknowledge that sin? David's heart smote him. Is our heart crushed? Are we really broken up in our joints, in our marrow, when we sin against Jehovah God? Or are we covering up our sin, denying our sin, not even admitting that they are a sin? If you're in the audience this evening, need the prayers in any way.